Well, thank you all for being with us today, too. And I hope that you've got your Bible handy, and I hope you'll turn in it with me to John chapter 15. We are closing this chapter for the most part out today. We're moving through today to the very last two verses, to verse 26 and 27, which we'll be talking about next time I'm able to preach. Got a lot of good things going on in our church right now. Like we said, our roof is finished. We're going to be inspected this week. They couldn't get up there this past week because of some weather conditions and things, but they'll be looking at it this week to make sure everything's meeting the final inspection, and we're looking forward to that. Some people heard that we had an issue after the rain the other night because of the roof, and it had nothing to do with the roof. We just received such a large amount of rain that our drains couldn't handle it, and it did flood the sanctuary, but everything's good. We've got it all cleaned out, and everything's back in order, so we're excited about that. The roof's going to be a great, great addition to our church, and it's very wonderfully working right now. So let's move into God's Word. Look at John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 18 through 25. I'm sorry, Michael, I think I put that wrong on the sheet. But we're looking at verse 18 today, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Here we find these words, and this is the words of Jesus, our Lord. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Would you pray with me just for a minute? Father, we do thank you for a good day to be in your house. And Lord, as we just spend a few minutes in your word this morning, I pray that you'd impress upon us the great need that we have, Lord, to walk with you, to talk with you, to trust you, and to show forth your glory in the midst of this world. And Lord, we just ask you to minister to us during this time in your word in a mighty way, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get there to verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying something there that I want to make sure that you grab a hold of. The word that's translated into our English language, world, is the word cosmos. And though it can mean the world, and it can also mean the universe that contains our world, it also means a worldview or a world system. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the world system that is antagonistic toward us, because we're a people who believe the truth. And just to say it very plainly, the world does not want truth. The world today, as it has always been, wants what they want and wants nothing else. The world system is a system that's been devised by Satan to go to war in the midst of this world through ideology, through theory, through all of the things of the mind, to take captive people who won't listen to the Word of God. One thing that I want us to make sure we're always aware of is that the Bible is our authoritative Word. This is where we get our truth. This is why we know several things. One, that God created all things. That there was a beginning to this creation. That there were male and female created by God and placed on this earth. That all of the things the Bible presents to us are things that are factual, because they're things presented to us by the great God of heaven. Satan, on the other hand, is the god of this world, as described in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the god of this world is behind every political system in some way manipulating those who are part of that system to lead that particular system away from God. We see this, I've mentioned this often, but we go back to Daniel and we think about the fact that Daniel was in need of help. And when the helper, a great angelic being, came, we find that the angelic being had been in a battle to get there and had been hindered for some time, 21 days. Well, we find that that battle was being done with the prince of Persia, and then when this angel got there to Daniel, he had to go back. He said, it's necessary for me to go back, because when I go back, I'm going to have to do battle with the prince of Greece. Well, friends, that's something the world system is doing in great strides today. The world system is taking us away from a system that should be rightly dominated by biblical understanding, by Christian theology, and it's being taken down a path of destruction to the many gods of this world. And I mean many as in small and many as in plurality. This world has a lot of problems today. And the more I've thought about it, the more I'm convinced that all the problems we're suffering through right now with racism, all the problems we're struggling through with sickness, all the problems we're struggling through with in interpersonal relationships and intercontinental relationships, they could all be healed in a night by faith in Jesus. And I believe that with all my heart. But sadly, the world system, this cosmos in which we find ourselves, hates truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The church has to come to the realization that the world system is going to despise us, hate us, as Jesus said. That shouldn't discourage us. As a matter of fact, here we should be encouraged because of the things we find out from the very Word of God. A Christian should expect persecution. I mean, that's just something, now we don't like to talk about it, and we really don't even like to say that, but it's something that the Bible presents to us as an unassailable fact. The fact that the Christian should expect persecution. Listen to what's said here in verses 18 and 20. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its very own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now this is what Jesus is presenting to the church as a fact of our walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One thing that I've said, and sometimes I say it just jokingly, but it's really something that I really take a lot of hope in today. I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm at a stage in my career where I'm not trying to maintain a job, and I'm not looking for another one. I'm just preaching the truth of the Bible. And I'm presenting the truth of the Bible in such a way that I hope it impacts me, and it impacts you, and it impacts the community in which we've been placed, and the city in which we get to minister, and even the state and the nation in which we find ourselves, because we're a people who have the truth and have to make sure that we're maintaining that truth. But as we maintain that truth, please hear this. We are to be a people who expect to be persecuted. The world's not going to like us just because we're of a different ideology than they are. We're of the ideology of truth. We're of the faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We're a people who say very plainly and very quickly, or at least we should, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no way for anybody anywhere to get to heaven apart from Him. The atheists of the day say, well, there is no heaven. Well, we know there is because, again, the Bible is our authoritative word. And God has not only shown us that He created a heaven, but He's also promised that because of our faith in Jesus, one day we will be in that heaven. Now, we've got to make sure that we hold fast to this, because we are coming to a time in the life of the church where I think we're going to begin to be seeing persecution, not in the far-off reaches, but here at home. We got to be ready for it. So understand that Jesus taught us some great truths here. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This is the amazing thing. The world hates Jesus. And whenever you go back to the Scriptures, this is one of the, or at least to me, one of the great proofs that the Scripture is authentic in the fact that Jesus, the most meek, mild, wonderful human being that's ever walked on this earth, when he was in places teaching truth and doing miracle after miracle, raising people from the dead, healing sickness of all kind, even calming storms that were endangering those who he was with, when Jesus did all those things, he was still despised and rejected by those who saw him do those very things. Well, because Jesus was persecuted and hated, we should understand that we're to expect the same thing. Now, the Bible teaches us, New Testament says, as much as is within you, live at peace with all humanity. We should be the kindest, best neighbors that anybody could ever hope to have. I don't care where people are or what they're doing, we should be kind to them. We should be kind-hearted toward them. We should be a people who want to minister to people and minister to them often. But we still have to understand that that's not going to make them like us. Let me share with you a few verses that are in the Scriptures that should give us some hope today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes to the church and says this, his desire was that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And listen to this, and that he might share in the sufferings of our Lord, becoming like him in his death, that by any means, Paul said, possibly I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul just saying, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. As he was persecuted, I should not only expect to be persecuted, but I should want to share in those things because of what our Lord went through. Paul also says to the church at Corinth, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. One of the great glories of walking with Jesus is the fact that when we are persecuted for our faith in Jesus and we have handled ourselves with grace and Christian dignity, there's a comfort that comes to us that can't be explained because it comes from no one other than the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The Holy Spirit showing us that we have done something that's worthy of reward when we stand in the presence of our King. Colossians, Paul writes to that church and he says this in Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Always remember that, just as Paul understood, we need to understand as well. When we're persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ, we're persecuted for the building up of the body of Christ, which is his church, that glorious church that's here on this earth right now that's composed of people from all denominations, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, Baptist, all these people that are in love with Jesus and walking with him in truth. This is the body of Christ, and we should be as Paul was, rejoicing that we're able at times to suffer for the sake of the body. He goes on to say there in verse 25 of Colossians 1, of which, talking about the church, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That's a call to all preachers. Preachers and teachers and singers and worshipers, witnesses should be going out into this world with a great desire to make this word of God very real to the people in whom with whom we're able to minister each day. We need to make sure that we're doing these things. I was talking to a person just in the past few days, and we were talking about a friend of ours, a mutual friend of ours that doesn't live around here, but that my friend has contact with. And the friend who we don't have contact with a lot, he's pretty much got to the place of being an atheist. He doesn't believe that God's doing anything, able to do anything, or will do anything. And sadly, my friend said, you know, it really broke my heart because I realized that I might not have been showing him Christ like I should have been showing him. Friends, that's something that we all need to think hard about in these days. Are we in our life showing forth the glory of Christ, even in danger of being persecuted, but knowing we're doing it for a greater cause, and that being the body of Christ Jesus our Lord, which is the church, who ministers to the lost and dying world? He goes on to say, for the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but is now revealed in his saints. And that mystery is the body of Christ. It is the church. It is that inner working that draws us together, that makes Gail and Terry and Michael and all these that are with us, and Angie and all of us, it makes us all one in Christ Jesus. When one hurts, the other should hurt. When one's rejoicing, the whole body should rejoice. I mean, that's what being a Christian's all about. This is what Jesus is talking about. To realize that what we do, we're not doing only for ourselves, but for the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. That ought to give us hope and joy, even in the midst of persecution. He goes on and teaches Timothy, Paul does. He says this, we need to remember this. He says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's an imperative statement. It's a statement made with great conviction. This is something that Paul understood to be a non-negotiable fact. If you or I or any of these want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. It's not a statement that says you could be or you might be. It's a statement that says you will be. Friends, you might be persecuted by your family. You might be persecuted by your best friends. You might be persecuted by the entity you work for or the people that you associate with. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. There's no doubt about it. But take heart, because Jesus said, expect it. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But if they kept my word, they'll keep your word also. See, that's what the church is. The church and those that we minister to that come into the church are a people that have realized the fullness of Christ Jesus in our life that we can have in Him. Jesus also said this. He said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did the false prophets. I think about some of the people that are even in what would be called Christian ministry. They get on television and everybody brags on them. Everybody tells how wonderful they are. And when you listen to them talk, you'll understand why the world receives them so wonderfully. It's because sometimes they get on national networks and in places of great, great opportunity to share the gospel, and they cave in. They'll say things like Oprah Winfrey would tell you, it doesn't matter how you believe or in what you believe, just as long as you believe. No, I'm sorry. We've got to be a people who want to live godly in Christ Jesus and tell the world that this is the hope we have, the resurrection, because our Lord, our God, our Creator, and our Sustainer and Savior died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for theirs if they'll only believe, and rose again from the grave on the third day to show that what He said He'd do, He did. I want you to look with me at the latter part of this passage we're in John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15, verse 21 through 25. Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Here in this passage, we realize that those who live in the world system of Satan want God to be like they want Him to be. In the Psalms, we find in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, and this is God bringing rebuke against Israel. He says, these things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. You know, there's some people out there that say, well, if God is good like you say He is, and God is a God of love, then He'll forgive me when it's all said and done. The Bible says He won't. The Bible says it doesn't matter how good you think you are or how bad the world says you are. The only way you can ever hope to have your sins forgiven, and you are a sinner, is by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, and knowing that He paid the exact and absolute penalty for your sin. That's it. The world wants God to be like they want him to be. The world wants God to be a God of evolution. The world wants God to be a God who's all-loving. The world wants God who says, I don't care how you try to get to me, however you try, you will find me. But the church has to say, no, God's a God of creation and a God who made things after their kind. God is a God who has made such a way to come to him so visible and evident that nobody will be able to stand in his presence one day, as Romans says in Romans 1:20, and have an excuse. Nobody will be able to do that. No, because they will be guilty of their sin with knowledge, and they'll be also understanding that they've rejected the God of all creation. Whenever you read these passages, they're humbling, because here Jesus said, they'll do all these things to you in verse 21 on account of my name. Friends, we've got to get to the place in the church that we're willing to share the name of Jesus often and not be ashamed of the name. And the fact of the matter is, so many of us are ashamed of his name. We're ashamed to tell the world that we love Jesus with all our heart. We're ashamed to tell the world that we know our sins are forgiven, not because we think we're good, but because we found out we're bad. And we've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't be ashamed to call the Bible the authoritative word of God. We can't be ashamed to believe that what God has said, he did. And he said it in such plain language that we really have no opportunity to debate it. We've got to get back to a right and proper understanding of the word of God and God who is the word. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. Jesus is God come down to earth. Jesus is the hope for all humanity and the only hope that humanity really has. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 says this, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." There, the writer of Hebrews is just making the fact that once you've presented Jesus to somebody, there's nothing else to present. Nothing else. If they don't receive him, if they won't submit to him, there's nothing else you can do. There's no hope. There's no way to bring them to an understanding of anything that can help them. If they reject Jesus, they've rejected God. And when they've rejected God, they've rejected truth. Well, we go back to the scriptures as we close out. And Jesus said in verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." I want you to think about that, friends. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus walked on the water? Do you believe that Jesus called out to a man named Lazarus who had been dead 4 days and called him out of a grave and he came out of a grave? Do you believe that Jesus healed withered limbs and gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf? Do you believe that Jesus told a man who was let down in front of him on a pallet by 4 good friends? Do you believe that Jesus looked at that man and said, "Your sins are forgiven"? And even more so, do you believe that they were? You see, you might have thought, you thought I was going to say, did Jesus raise him up off that pallet? Well, he did. But before he did that, he told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." See, Jesus is the only one that can forgive your sins. That's it. There is no hope apart from him. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ have that hope within us, and have that church, that hope to share with a lost and dying world. I'm looking forward to being able to be back together as a church here in a few weeks, and I hope you're looking forward to being back together too. You might be with us today, and you've heard these things, and you're thinking about Jesus. Let me help you understand something. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you realize you're lost, you can be born again today. And church, for those of us that are born again, it's got to make a difference in our life. It's got to make a difference in our witness and in our way with other people. We've got to make sure that we're doing things according to God's plan with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you just happened to find us on the web today or online, and if you need to know Christ as your Savior, today He's ready to save you. You can just simply say, God, I know that I've sinned, and I do believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. I repent of my sins today. I believe He rose from the dead. I give my life to You today. And friends, for those of us that are born again, we ought to really think through that fact today. We believe in a man who went to a cross and died and walked out of the tomb on his own power on the third day. The Holy Spirit of God moved, and that man, Jesus, brought him out of that tomb. The Father raised him up. The Trinity was reunited. The glorious truth of our God was realized. And on that moment, something monumental happened that the whole world needs to know about, because it indeed is something that impacts the whole world. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our hope, and our soon coming King. I hope you know Him. If you don't, go to our website, look up some things, call us, get in contact with us. We'll share some truth with you. If you're part of God's kingdom, tune in to some of the great things that are going on. Let me remind you that Dr. Tony Crisp is starting Bible Time Theater next week down in Pigeon Forge. You can look up Dr. Tony Crisp on the internet, Bible Times with Dr. Tony Crisp. Great times, great teaching from one of God's great men. So don't forget that. Also be praying for him and the ministry that he's starting out. Be praying for us at Gravely Baptist as we get ready, hopefully, here in just maybe a couple or three short weeks to be able to get back together on some level. And be praying for our friends up at Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum. They're starting, and it'll be at the end of September, that they've got a brand new display that's going to be unveiled then. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And it's a glorious thing that's just talking about the biblical realities of birth and how it's so against God's plan for abortion clinics to be in operation and things. It's going to be a great thing. The reason I ask you to pray for Answers in Genesis is they're being attacked pretty hard right now. We're getting ready to open up that venue for people to be able to travel through and see films of babies on the verge of being born. Glorious work, but it's something they really need much prayer about. So don't forget to be praying for Answers in Genesis. Don't forget to be praying for Dr. Tony Crisp. Please be much in prayer for Gravely Baptist Church. I want to share something with you before we close today. This was a very strange week for me. Last week, I talked a little bit about Calvinism in our message. Then this week, we talked a little bit about it on Justified Radio that Phil Whittemore and I do. Well, toward the end of the week, I started getting some people that were calling and asking. They said that they heard that I was a high Calvinist. Well, let me make sure you understand. This is being asked by people that really I don't think even know what a Calvinist is. But the bottom line is, I believe in eternal security, and if that's what makes me a Calvinist in your eyes, then I am one. But if you want to see what I think about the 5 points of Calvinism, the TULIP acronym, please go to justifiedradio.org, and you can look. Phil and I just started a new blog, and I've got my refutation of the 5 points of Calvinism. Some points in all 5 points I firmly agree with, but some of the things in all 5 points are absolutely wrong according to the Word of God. So, you know, if you're wondering about old David Sally, go and read it for yourself and call me and we'll talk about it. Bottom line is, don't follow John Calvin. Don't follow Jacob Arminius. Hey, don't follow John MacArthur or David Sally. Follow King Jesus, because He'll never lead you wrong. Come back and be with us next week. I hope you have a great week. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God give you His strength. Till we meet again. See you then.